Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania.
We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Good morning. We'll take your Mennonite hymnal and turn to number 538. Would you stand, please?
Would the ushers come forward for the morning offering? This month would be, the offering is for EMM and other budgeted items. Let's pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we could gather here as a community to worship you and to lift you up. And we just thank you for your love for each of us here. I just pray for our service this morning and bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, how He loves us. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we are here today because you love us. If it were not for your love, there would be no church. There would be no meetings on Sundays. There would be nothing, Lord. All that we have comes from you, from your hand. By your grace, by your mercy, we have been given life. Lord God, I pray that you will be with us in our time together. Bless my words. May your Spirit dwell here. May your Spirit inspire. I pray, Lord, that all that we have, we offer up to you. Help us, Lord, now, as we look into your word, to find in it the treasure that is there. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today's lesson, today's scripture, is from John chapter 9. And it actually kind of begins in chapter 8. Chapter 9 is one of those kind of odd, unseemly breaks in the action that, when they were figuring out where to put chapter breaks, they just put them where they put them. And sometimes they fall right in the midst of the, as I say, in the midst of the action. The story is, the account that we'll be studying today, is the man born blind, the healing of the man born blind. The healing, of course, by Jesus. Okay, so by way of introduction, chapter 8 is a kind of a theological debate between Jesus and the Jews. The Jews are sometimes referred to as the Pharisees. It doesn't mean the Jewish people as a whole. It means, I think this is taking place in Jerusalem. Yes, it is. And so this would be probably the Sanhedrin, or members of the Sanhedrin, or the Pharisees. The Pharisees weren't all in the Sanhedrin. But in any case, the Pharisees had this God thing down. They knew it. They had X number of laws, X number of rules, and you kept them. And that's how you were good with God and how you were a follower of God. They knew what the rules were. And then along comes Jesus. And as we all know, Jesus was famously at odds with the Pharisees, with the very people that everybody else assumed the Messiah, if there was such a thing as a Messiah and he was coming, he would come to somebody like the Pharisees, or maybe even in the form of a Pharisee. Maybe that's what he'd look like when he came. And, well, no, this guy comes along, and he's not at all like the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, he's a carpenter. He studied under no rabbi. He did not, as Paul did, study under Gamaliel or anything like that. But what's interesting is while he had this hierarchy of Pharisees and then kind of regular people, Jesus fit into the regular people group as far as where he came from, who he was, his education, all the important things. He was just a regular guy. But he had so much to say. And so much of it was in conflict with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were constantly picking at his pedigree. We don't know who you are. We don't know where you're from. Or we do know where you are and we do know where you're from. And both of those were bad, at least as the Pharisees saw it. So this debate is going on in chapter 8. And it rolls right on into chapter 9 in an odd sort of way. The argument itself seems to kind of come to a screeching halt with an object lesson. And the object lesson is chapter 9, is the healing of the man born blind. So I'd like to start, I think, if I remember right, I was going to start at verse 52 of John chapter 8. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, I'd like to stop right there. Okay, in verse 58, Jesus commits what is absolutely an unpardonable sin, gaffe, mistake. Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am is Yahweh. That's the name of God, the name that Jews do not speak, do not even write. They write YHWH or something like that, kind of in code, because it's such a holy name, they can't say it, they can't even write it. And here is Jesus not just speaking it, but saying that it is He. He is Yahweh. So, he's either absolutely crazy, which I assume is what the Pharisees had to think he was, or something perhaps worse. So they take up stones to stone Jesus, but it is not his time, so he walks through the crowd, and apparently they forget that they have stones and that they want to stone him as he goes on by. And he passes by, and so happens, evidently, that there was a man there, blind from birth, and the disciples, understandably, are, after this whole long dispute through chapter 8 with the Pharisees, with the Jews, the disciples want some clarity. Because you have to understand that disciples, all these years, their understanding of God is coming down from the Pharisees. So all their lives, these were men to be respected and looked to for guidance, for truth. And it seems like that's all being shaken. And so they look for a little bit of clarity, because the understanding, obviously, when something bad happens to somebody, when somebody is suffering, there's a reason, and the reason's very simple. Somebody sinned. So that's where today's text actually starts. Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And just as I suppose we should expect by now, Jesus' answer is not one or the other. His answer is, I suppose if it can't be one or the other, it must be neither. But that's not how Jesus says it. He says, Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Well, that's different. What's that mean? Does that mean that every sin is so that, or every instance of suffering is so that the works of God can be revealed? Anybody want to guess? Any answers? Jesus seems to imply that it is. That suffering, sins have consequences. When we sin, there are consequences to them. But that's not always God's purpose. When someone sins, God's purpose is to use that sin. God can use our best intentions, our prayers, our praise, but he can also use our mistakes. That probably shouldn't surprise us, because that's the kind of God he is. Every one of us, of course, sins, and there are consequences. And sometimes suffering is the result of those consequences. The question that the disciples ask isn't really a bad question, because oftentimes there would be a connection. If you think that this particular instance through, and I think this is why the disciples were so curious in this case, who sinned? The man born blind or his parents? Well, for him to be born blind and for him to be being punished for sin, that means he sinned as a fetus, which, of course, I think today we generally would say, well, that's ridiculous. But they had to consider that, or they had to consider that that his parents sinned. Well, in Ezekiel it says that we are not to bear our parents' sins. So if he's blind from birth, somebody sinned, because that's how that works, but it can't be him, very realistically, because he was not yet born when he was made blind, and it can't be his parents, because Ezekiel says that that's not how that worked. Although in Exodus, you have the opposite. You have an implication in Exodus that the sins of the father are visited on the children. But I think what we need to differentiate is responsibility or accountability versus inheritance. I inherited my father's temper. It is not a punishment on him or on me that my father had a temper, and that I have sometimes demonstrated that. So that's like an inheritance. It's just a consequence of an upbringing. So I'm not really being punished for it, because I have learned to somewhat, hopefully successfully, to temper that, to temper my temper. So it's not about me being punished for my father's sin. It's just the way it happens to be. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it talks about accountability. Who's actually responsible? You know, it's kind of like if your dad runs up debt in his lifetime and you're his heir, you've got to pay for it. That's how that works. But Ezekiel says that's not how it works. If your father runs up, you know, if your father is a sinner, they are his sins, not yours, as his son or daughter. So you are not responsible. So it's an obvious question. It's a honest question from the disciples, and I think they assumed it was a very difficult question, and so they were hoping Jesus would be able to shed some light on this. But Jesus' answer is neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So sins have their consequences, but God, in those consequences, has purposes. So there is a purpose for this man's blindness, and his purpose is that God's glory would be revealed. I don't know how the disciples took that, because it's kind of taking the idea that sin is or suffering is a direct result of sin, and kind of throwing that out the window. It's saying that that's not how it works. Suffering happens because that's the world we live in. Sins have consequences, and but God takes those consequences and fulfills with them his purposes. There was a rabbinic saying at this time, and the rabbinic saying is, which I guess means that rabbis said this kind of thing to justify this position. They said, there is no death without sin. there is no suffering without iniquity. So they were going with the idea that if there was suffering, somebody sinned. It was a direct result of somebody's sin. And they are, of course, completely right and completely wrong. They're completely wrong in the way that they thought, was it this man or was it his parents who sinned? That's true. But they are right that there is no death without sin, there is no suffering without iniquity, because way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve opened that door, and the curse fell upon us all. And so now we live with that. We are cursed. The earth is cursed, and even developing fetuses can be part of that curse, can show that curse. So did the parents sin? We don't know. I'm sure they sinned, but as a result, did their sin result in the baby being blind at birth? Probably not. Did the baby sin? Well, no, apparently not. That doesn't even begin to make sense. Jesus' statement touches on the theme of suffering. There is a sense in which every aspect of our lives, including our own suffering, is an occasion for the manifestation of God's glory and His purposes. Scripture describes four types of suffering viewed in terms of causes or purposes. First, suffering as a proving or testing of our faith. Probably the example we might be most familiar with about in that regard is Job. The entire book of Job is pretty much the story of the testing of the faith of Job. At the very beginning, Satan asks to, winnow him like wheat, something like that. I can't remember exactly. Satan asks to abuse Job to show how weak his faith was. And God gives him 40 chapters, I think, something like that, in which to do it. And he does not do it. He does not succeed. And so the faith of Job is proven by that. The second is suffering meant for improvement or for our edification. We are all chastened as a way of improving us. We have all gone through times when things happened that made us better people, very difficult things. I could share any number from my own life. I could share even of a very long period of time when I was chastened. For what exactly? I don't think I want to think about that. But I know that through it all, God was faithful every single time. Every single time when, for instance, I thought, can't deal with this, don't know how this is going to work, I'm ready to whatever, give up, walk away. And yet every single time, I realized that at that moment when I thought it's out of control and this isn't, something's got to give, that God was there and God continued to uphold me. And I assume that's because He loves me as He loves you. Third, suffering as punishment for sins. The Bible doesn't have, the New Testament doesn't have a lot of examples of this, as suffering as a punishment for sins, because there are instances. Korah's rebellion in the Old Testament and the account of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They were punished, Ananias and Sapphira, the one that we're probably more familiar with. They were punished for their sin. They were not chastened. They were killed. There was no chance for chastening. It was over. They sinned and they died. Fourth, suffering that shows forth God's glory. And that's the one that is evidenced in today's story, today's account. Another example would be in the raising of Lazarus. In both of those, the healing of the man born blind. The man wasn't born blind because he was being punished for sin. He was born blind. Quite likely, it did affect his character. It did affect who he was. It may have been chastening. It definitely could have been for improvement of his character. But Jesus says that the reason that he was born blind was to show God's glory, to demonstrate who Jesus was and what God was able to do, that God loved him enough to do that. And the same in the case of Lazarus. Lazarus was, of course, dead for 3 days, I think, and was brought out of the tomb to show the people that this is what God's able to do. This is what Jesus is about. This is what he's here for. To these should be added a fifth form of suffering, that which comes from bearing witness to Christ, illustrated by what happens to this former blind man in being cast out of the synagogue. Later on in the account, the story that we're looking at today, the man born blind is treated harshly by the Jews and thrown out of the synagogue. And I suppose all of these can be true for any given instance of suffering. Suffering is connected to sin, at least generally, if not always directly. But the present passage develops this connection further. Our sufferings are opportunities for God's grace. If our suffering is indeed a punishment for sin, then it becomes an occasion for repentance, and thus the manifestation of God's grace as we are restored to fellowship with God. If our suffering is not a direct punishment for sin, then it is something God allows to happen in our lives, usually for reasons beyond our knowing, which nevertheless can help us die to self and find our true life in God. God does not allow anything to enter our lives. I want to read that again. God does not allow anything to enter our lives that is not able to glorify him by drawing us into deeper intimacy with him and revealing his glory. I can speak to that personally. As I said, I have been chastened, and it was through that chastening that I suppose you could say that in a manner of speaking that I'm here in front of you this morning. When we cling to self and our own comfort, we are led to resentment. When we trust in God's goodness and providence, we are able to find comfort in God himself and not in our circumstances. All of us, I think, probably struggle with that, with wishing our circumstances could be different, wishing any number of things, you know, could be better, that I did not have the problem with my eye, that I did not have epilepsy, that I was more healthy than I am, that I was a better speaker, I suppose, too. Consequently, we can genuinely give thanks in all circumstances. This is not to say that misfortune and evil are God's will in general, but they are part of what it takes to live with him and unto him in this mess we have made through our rebellion against him and his rule over us. Our rebellion has brought disorder to every aspect of our existence, and the way back to the beauty and peace and order of his kingdom leads through suffering. Nothing makes this clearer than the example of the cross itself. So we should not deny or avoid the reality of our suffering, but we should ask God to use it to further his purposes in us and through us. Some lessons only become ours in reality through suffering and the relationship with God that results from these tests. We can help others with the truth we learn this way, and we can identify with the blind man and reflect on ways the Lord might display his works in us in the midst of our own sufferings. Sometimes we are tempted to think that if only we could have done something different, that we could have avoided the unpleasantness, the sorrow, the suffering, or the circumstances. If only we could have done something different. but realize that God has a purpose in your life. His purpose is including perfecting you, and it is through suffering that we are perfected. God's purpose, God's purposes will be fulfilled in any case. If not in one way, then in another. Not the disciples, nor the Jews and their leaders, nor even the blind man's parents had as clear a view of the significance of the sequence of events which began with spit and dirt and would seem to end with this man's salvation. Throughout this little drama in which he was Jesus' co-star, the blind man plays his part with simplicity, insincerity, and dignity. While he might have been tempted to ingratiate himself with Jesus or the Jews or his neighbors or anybody else, he rather followed logically and sensibly. He may have avoided much unpleasantness if he had merely played along with the Jews, but instead the character forged through his lifetime of suffering led him to seek the path of truth rather than ease or convenience. Are you experiencing difficulty, suffering, or chastening? Praise God in this too, because it is not that he can, but that he will. He will use it to produce fruit in your life, and perhaps even more so in the lives of others. He allows these things not merely to chasten us for wrongs, but because he loves us too much to allow us to remain in the state we were in, a state we might even have greatly preferred or enjoyed. Because it is not his best for us, he will not leave us there. He will do whatever is necessary. He will chasten us. He will scourge us. He will bring suffering into our lives if that is what is needed for us to be perfected. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not enjoy suffering. We do not enjoy chastening. We do not enjoy when we feel as though the lines to heaven are blocked. But Lord, we know who you are. We trust who you are. And we know, Lord, that you will use even those times of our suffering to mold us into the people that you have made us to be. I pray, Lord, that you will not leave us alone, that even though we would earnestly desire to break free from suffering, to break free from the chastening, that you will continue to do the good work which you have started in us. Heavenly Father, we lay our lives at your feet, because there is nowhere else that we can go with them. No one else, no other purpose. None other but to be molded into your image and perfected as you are. We thank you, Lord, for the suffering that you evinced on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the good work that was done there. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness for our sins. And we thank you for salvation. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
In your song folders, turn to number 9, please. Number 9.
Thank you.
Okay, this is prayer and share time. If you put up your hand, someone will bring a microphone.
Just want to thank the church for all their prayers, and I'm glad Winston is back to his normal self, and just praise God for that.
This is Darlene. I would ask for your continued prayers for Sandy. She is back in the hospital with pneumonia, continues to have numerous health challenges. And I also wanted to personally invite you to attend Bible quizzing tonight if you are able. We quiz here at this church. Worship starts at 6:15 and the quizzing begins at 6:30. I will also mention that there are several other weekends that we quiz, Sundays that we quiz locally. Next Sunday we will be, I believe, at Weaverland, and then the following Sunday we will quiz in the afternoon at Bowmansville Mennonite. So there are schedules on the Narthex, but there are several local places that you could come to support. Thanks for those that came out last week to our start, and just encourage you to encourage the quizzers. We're quizzing right now on Galatians and Ephesians. It is not the easiest material to commit to memory. There are long, long sentences, and it's quite wordy sometimes, so, but good material, good things.
This is Loretta Gockley, and I would ask that you continue to keep Jaden Pouts in your prayers as he is in very critical condition, and also the family, just lift them up as they are looking at a possible move to a hospital in Philadelphia. So, and also, we're very happy to have Michael with us this morning. So.
Okay, let's come to prayer for these items. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that you are always with us, that we can pray to you anytime, and that you will hear our prayer. And now, Lord, as a congregation, we join together to pray to you for these requests. First, Lord, we thank you for health and healing in Winston's life. We thank you, Lord, for family that were able to help support Tony and Ruthie's burden at that time. We thank you, Lord, that we too could be a part of that in lifting prayers up to you. Lord, we thank you for Sandy. We thank you, Lord, for her continued faithfulness, her learning to rely on you. Lord, at this time, as she's now sick with pneumonia, we pray, Lord, that you would be with the doctors in the hospital, that you would help them to know how to bring her to health. And Lord, we pray also that through this, that she would also be drawn closer to you. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Jaden as well, and with the whole Pouts family at a very difficult time in a young man's life. We pray, Lord, that though we do not know what the path forward might be, that we can trust that you do, and that you will use it for your glory and for Jaden's closeness in his walk with you, and also perhaps for his family. So, Lord, we lift them all up to you. Lord, we thank you for the Bible quizzers. I thank you, Lord, that they were willing to study, to determine to memorize your word, and to hide it in their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you will be with the quizzers tonight. Lord, we know that some will win and some will lose, and that there will be anxious moments for many. But Lord, we pray that over it all, your spirit would dwell, and that you would help all of us to remember the purpose of your word, that while we can enjoy coming together as for the quiz meet, that in it all, Lord, that you would be honored, that your word would be honored, and that you might be given the glory. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you would all stand with me for a benediction. Let's pray. Now be exhorted, brethren. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Go in peace.